to the preaching. So last week we started our new series, God's Rescue Mission, and I talked about fishing for people, and you will remember if you were here last week, and if you weren't, do get the download. But if you were here, you will remember I had three objectives last week, which were, hopefully this will now work. Ah, it's not doing its thing. Tell me what to do. I don't know what you do when this gets stuck. There we go. Right. It's working. That was it. Right. Hopefully that's good. Right. We'll see what happens. My aims last week were to introduce a series, give a bit of background to Mark's gospel, and then send you home believing three things and with one thing to do. So on that point, I sent you home last week with one thing to do. Who can remember what it was? Read Mark's gospel. That's impressive. Now, remembering where you are, let's buy a quick show of hands. Who read all of Mark's gospel last week? Quick show of hands. Hands up around the room. Oh, there were some. Brownie points for you guys. Who read some of it? Who made a start? And who forgot altogether and done anything whatsoever? Be honest, remember where you are. Okay, yeah. God, terrible. I just encourage you to go for it. Seriously, do have a look at it. If you get a chance, read Mark's gospel. That's what we're going to be looking through. So last week, we introduced the book, and let me just quick memory test. Who wrote Mark's gospel down? Who can remember? Who wrote it down? John Mark, absolutely, was the guy who wrote it down. The written testimony from many, many Christian authors in the first and second centuries is that John Mark, who is in the New Testament, we know quite a bit about him, traveled with the Apostle Peter, and he used to translate for Peter when he spoke in different places. And because of that, John Mark was asked by the Christians in Rome to write down what Peter was teaching verbally, so they had a written record too, and that became Mark's gospel. So Mark's gospel is Peter's eyewitness account of life with Jesus. That's what we're looking at. It's fast-paced, it's focused, we saw on much of what Jesus did, far more than what he taught, which would have been important for a Roman audience as well, remember, because they wanted an action hero more than a philosopher. That was, you know, that's what they're looking for, the Roman audience. Now, the introduction to the series itself, in there we saw that Jesus called his disciples to fish for people. So remember this, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, that's what he said. And the first title given to Christians by Jesus was fishers of men. That's the first thing that Jesus said his followers were to be. Many, we're saints, we're brothers, we're all sorts of different things, but we're definitely called to be fishers of men. And we came up with this phrase, that a Christian who is not actively engaged in the process of fishing for people has forgotten what Jesus called them to be and to do. That's quite challenging, and I'd suggest that stirs up questions in us, like how do we do that, when do we do it, who with, and what does it mean in our life and our workplace and our family, and we'll address those as we go along. But I want us to go home last week. I wanted us to go home believing three things. And I'm going to put them up again for you, because these will underpin the whole series between now and the summer. And so we will come back to these as we go along, okay? Three beliefs, really. The first one being that Christians are still called to fish for people. Do you get that? We're called to reach people with the gospel. Do you believe it? Yeah, it's still our responsibility to do that as Christians. The second thing being that we can learn to do that by following Jesus more closely. So remember, he said, he didn't say go and fish for people. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he inputted them and taught them. And even when he sent us out with the Great Commission, he said, I'll be with you as you go. So it's walking with Jesus that helps us to reach people for Jesus as well. We've got to be close to him ourselves. And the third thing is believing that Jesus can suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives today. I'll try not to do that this week. Suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives today. And I'll ask again, who knows that? Who knows that their life has been impacted by Jesus? Let's do a quick show of hands around the room. He impacts people's lives today. Okay. So these three beliefs underpin our series. We'll keep coming back to them. And I expect we'll start to address some of the how and when questions. And I'm going to touch on some of that today for you. So hopefully it will be really helpful. And do listen to last week's talk if you missed it. So title for this week, The Authority and Compassion of Jesus. So let's go for Mark chapter 1. And last week we did the first 20 verses, and we saw how it begins with this phrase at verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark started with this bold introduction. And then we saw how John the Baptist came and prepared the way for Jesus. That took us through to verse 8. John came baptizing, saying the Messiah's coming. And then we saw, didn't we, in verse 9, 10, 11, how Jesus got baptized. And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then we saw Jesus in verse 12 and 13 going out into the wilderness to be tempted. It's all recorded in there. And then Jesus became preaching, Verse 14 and 15, preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then finally, we saw how Jesus came by the Sea of Galilee to Simon and Andrew, Simon who became Peter, and James and John, and said, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they dropped everything and followed Jesus. So that's where we got to. Jesus has arrived on the scene and he's called his first disciples, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. They left everything behind to follow Jesus. So what we want to do then is read what happened next. And remember, this is Peter's eyewitness account written down by Mark. And as we read, I'm going to read a bit, talk a bit, read a bit, talk a bit. Okay, we'll go right through to verse 12 of chapter 2. So it'll be read and talk as we go along. And I want to focus first on the authority of Jesus. So the authority and compassion of Jesus, but authority we're going to talk about first. So verse 21, this is straight after Jesus called his disciples. It says, and they went into Capernaum. But Capernaum's a little town by Lake Galilee. And that's where, in the north of Israel, and that's where Jesus lived, by the way. Jesus had a house in Capernaum, as we'll see a little later on. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, which is kind of their church, and he was teaching. And they were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once, Jesus' fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. So what does that tell us about the authority of Jesus? Okay, I'm going to pull some things out. The first thing I would suggest is it tells us that Jesus has authority to teach. So verse 22, it's very straightforward, isn't it? Yeah? Verse 22, turned up in the synagogue and started teaching, and they were astonished, for he taught them as one who had authority, not like their teachers used to do. So Jesus had authority to teach. Now, we don't know what exactly it was he taught there, although some of the other Gospels do give us insight. Phrases like, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't even look at a woman lustfully. Or, you've heard it said, don't commit murder, but I say, don't even hate your brother. So Jesus would teach with authority, and it seems that what he would do is take the Old Testament and interpret it in the light of the cross and grace and his own ministry. And of course, Jesus had authority to do that. When he taught, Scripture was written. When Jesus spoke, the words of God were heard on earth. So Jesus taught with a real authority that nobody else had, and he could do that because he's God. Question: who sets the moral standards of your life? There you go. If Jesus can teach with authority, who sets the morality of your personal life? So why don't you think about that for a moment. Somebody does. Is it your parents? Is it, you know, how you were brought up? Is it your friends and what they would think? The internet? What you were taught in P4C at school? The government? Is it the government that sets your morality? The popularity? Something I saw on Facebook? What people on Twitter would say? What would happen in the newspapers? How people would react if I said it? Whether it would be okay or offensive or not? Who sets your morality? Somebody does. Someone does. Who is it for you? And as Christians, it should be Jesus. And where Jesus' morality is at odds with our culture, we need to follow Jesus, not change the Bible to make it say what we want it to now say so we don't fall out of step with culture. Do you get that? Jesus taught with authority, and we need to submit to the authority of Christ in his teaching. Second thing we see about Jesus with authority there, Jesus has authority over evil spirits. You see that there in verse 25. So he goes in, it says, this man cried out, and then Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. He's speaking to the evil spirit there, and it came out. So Jesus has authority over evil spirits, commanding it to be silent and to come out, and it does. And notice that the Bible assumes the existence of angels and demons, by the way. And believe me, they are real. I know sometimes we Christians say, oh, demons, it was just their understanding of the day. You don't have to be in pastoral ministry for long and be involved with praying for people to realise that that's not true. And there's nothing like a demon speaking back to you through somebody to start to realise there's something going on here. That's interesting. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. Who knows what I'm talking about? Anyone involved in this kind of stuff? All right, okay. So let me assure you, they are real. Question. Is there any issue in your life that you want Jesus to set you free from? That's my question. Think about that one for a moment. Is there anything that you... Don't worry, the new lead has been ordered. It's broken in there. Okay, just to warn you, I'll try not to touch it. There's a dodgy cable, new one's on the way. So if I try not to touch it, and hopefully we won't have any loud clicks. Okay, any issue in your life you want Jesus to free you from? Is there anything that you feel has control over you and that you can't get free from? A habit, a behaviour, a fear. Fear can be a big one. You know that the rest of the world sees it this way, but you're just too terrified to believe or something like that. You need to get free of stuff like that. We don't accept those as okay. Now, I'm not suggesting that every issue is a demonic issue. Just be clear, I'm not. Sometimes we just have issues, you know, it's just our upbringing, that's just where we're at, and we haven't got the right understanding or faith. But some of them are. But whatever the cause of the issue, they've all got one thing in common, which is this, ready? Jesus has authority and power to free you from it. That's the good news. Whatever issue you need to get freedom from, Jesus can free you from it. Every life-controlling habit, fear, everything that you want to get over, those voices in your head, Jesus can free you from it. So let's stand together. I just want to pause for a moment. And as we stand, I just want you in your mind just to think about whatever it is that holds you back and you need to get freedom from it. And I just simply want to do this. I want to declare the Lordship of Jesus over every habit, every fear, every hidden area and every life-controlling issue here today. And I'll say in Jesus' name, be free. And I want to pray for you. And where you are, if that's you, why don't you just reach out to the Lord where you are? And I believe Jesus in this moment can do something in your life. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you're here in power by your Spirit. And I just want to pray for all my dear brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, thank you that you love us and you said that you came to set us free and that truth would set us free. And Jesus, I pray right now for any life-controlling issues in people's lives, any fears, all those sorts of things. Lord Jesus, would you bring them to the surface? And I pray you would free people now. Right now, Lord, I pray you would give people faith to overcome, faith to believe and freedom to walk free. Lord Jesus, in your name, right across this room, I pray for freedom in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's it. Right, grab your seats. We can pray more later. Some of you might have felt something stirring up in your life, you know, as I'm praying. We'd love to pray with you. We would love to pray with you later if you want a little bit more time. Third thing that shows Jesus' authority there. Did you notice this? Jesus has authority over his church. It's interesting. Now, he goes into the synagogue, and that demonized man had been sitting in that synagogue probably for years, okay? And think of the synagogue as the equivalent of the church today, really. That's kind of what it was, the gathering of God's people. And presumably, this guy had sat through loads and loads of talks and services and been perfectly happy. I mean, after all, he was there. I guess it wasn't his first time, but he was perfectly happy until Jesus came and spoke with authority. And then his issues came to the surface and he began to react and needed some help. Do you know that you can go to church for years and not be a Christian? Do you know that going to church does not make you a Christian? You can be taken as a little baby, and you can be going as an old man, and you can still be going, or as an old lady. How do they walk? Is it different? I can't decide. Anyway, old man with his stick. You could be going forever to church and still never have given your life to Jesus, because going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Do you get that? Christian's follower of Jesus, not churchgoer. Oh, well, I give my money, I sing the songs. No, no, no. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you chosen to follow and say, Jesus, I'm going to make you Lord? You can sit in church for years as a Christian and still have areas of your life that are still not under the lordship of Jesus. And then someone comes along and teaches the word of God with authority and it makes you get angry and you want to react. And I've seen people shout out, run out and do all sorts of things in reaction. It can happen whenever the word of God's taught with authority. Question. If Jesus has authority over his church, question for you. What Christian teaching stirs things up in your life and heart? What bits of the Bible do you go, well, I don't really like that. I don't disagree with that. I don't think God should say that. I don't think it's very loving. Or which bits of the New Testament do you get angry? Oh, I'll rip that one out. Oh, I won't have that. We'll call that cultural. We'll rip it out. Which are the bits that stir you up? You see, Jesus is Lord of his church, and Christians, we are the church of Jesus. We're his body, we're members of it. And if Jesus is Lord of his church, it means he should be Lord over you. And so, when good Bible teaching gets you going, and when the New Testament, you know, it has to be taught from the front, you read it yourself, when it gets under your skin, it's probably highlighting an area where actually what you need to do is submit to Jesus' authority. And sometimes we need help to get free from something. And so Jesus taught with authority and he set the man free, which was good news for that man. It was good news that he reacted that morning because he got free and was able to walk free. He got dealt with and set free by Jesus. And don't we want that? We want to be free in our lives. And Jesus' fame spread all over the place. Let's read on. Verse 29. Okay, thinking of Jesus' authority. And immediately, this word comes up a lot in Mark's gospel, action man Jesus, immediately left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever and immediately they told him about her. Isn't that interesting? Simon Peter, first pope, he's a married man with a mother-in-law. I'd just like to point that out to you there for a moment. Catholics beware, Simon Peter was married and had a mother-in-law. And he came. And he took her by the hand, Jesus, and he lifted her up and the fever left her and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Just a small point, if I may, for a moment. Did you notice the people waited till after sunset to come to Jesus? Why do you think that was? So I'm hearing embarrassed. I don't think it was embarrassed on this one. Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. That's the problem. So the Jewish Sabbath went from sunset to sunset, and Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue. It's their Sabbath day. They wait till the evening to come because they weren't allowed to travel on the Sabbath. Just to say, those were a bunch of man-made rules. And a little side point here, do you know that man-made religious rules will always keep people away from Jesus? And that's what happened all day long. No one could get near Jesus because of their man-made religion. Until that was out the way, then they could come. And oh boy, did they come. And they packed the place out to listen. Small thing, we have to watch that, don't we? And make sure we don't make man-made religious rules that keep people away from Jesus. Okay, authority though. So we've seen that Jesus is having authority over demons again in that passage, but he also had authority over sickness. That's something new in this passage. So first he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Then he goes on and heals, it says, various diseases from the people as they gathered. They all brought their sick to him. So question, what do you need healing from? See, I'm all in favour of doctors and medication. I used to be a pharmacist. Some of you will know that. And not only does medicine and doctors help, so do our own bodies. They heal themselves too, don't they? You can cut yourself. If I cut my finger, it'll get better. Praise God, he made my body to repair. That's quite good as healing, isn't it? And medicine can heal. And when I die and go to be with Christ, my body will be renewed and it'll be healed. But there's another element, which is that Jesus supernaturally heals people still today. Question. Who's experienced supernatural healing from Jesus? Put your hands up around the room. Have a little. Keep your hands up high. Have a look around. It's not everybody. It's quite a few. People have known and experienced what it is to be healed as a result maybe of prayer, laying on of hands. Say, I'm all in favour of doctors and things like that. I tell you what though, we need to pray for the sick and we need to do it more often. We've all got testimonies of people we know and quite a lot of us in the room saying, yep, I've experienced healing myself. They brought their sick to Jesus and he healed them. It seems to me though, these days when we're sick, what we do is we stay home from church. That strikes me as slightly counterintuitive, really. Surely we should come to Christ and get prayed for and get healed. You know, parents, when your kids are ill, you know, obviously you might want to phone the doctor, but do pray for them, won't you? Do pray for them in an expectation that God might intervene and heal them. Now, I don't know why we don't see everyone healed every time, but I do know that the more people we pray for, the more get healed and the more our faith for healing grows. So let's pray for lots of people. Does that make sense? I don't know why they don't all get healed, but I know the more we pray for, the more get healed. So let's do it and let's be mature about it and see what God does. One more thing for authority from this passage to note. Jesus has authority in our homes. Did you spot that? Simon Peter, his home, or him and Andrew's home, Jesus enters it and he has no hesitation taking over and dealing with what he finds there. In this case, it was an illness. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law. Just goes straight in and does it. And you know, he should have authority over our homes as well. And so I put a question to you. Who has the final say over the decisions in your family? That's one to think about. Husbands and wives nervously fidgeting and nudging one another. But who has this final say over decisions in your family? I mean, what do you do when you're making a decision? Do you make a list of pros and cons to weigh up the good and the bad? Or think about what keeps the peace? What's the cheapest? What's the easiest? What keeps the kids happy and quiet? Now, I'm not saying we don't have to make decisions for ourselves. We absolutely do. But there are times when the question that we forget to ask is this one, right? What does Jesus say about this issue? Or what does the Bible say about this issue? So we're at home, we're facing a situation, we're weighing up what to do. But actually, if we went to the Word of God and looked to the authority of Jesus, we would know what to do. Do you pause and ask yourself sometimes, what does Jesus say about this? What's right? So when you're facing that choice, that decision about what we do with our kids in this situation, do we say yes or no to that thing? What does the Word of God actually say? How would we apply it? I leave you that thought to consider, but may I suggest that question, what does Jesus say, what does the Bible say, that should underpin our family life and our homes, and it should influence the way we have our marriages, the way we parent our kids, the way we run our finances, the decisions we make. Should we not be under submission as Christians to Christ in the Bible? Does that make sense? So Peter's home, door opens, Jesus comes in, Jesus is in charge. He wants to be in charge. If God is real, it changes everything. Okay, and he is. Verse 35. Let's read on the next bit. So Peter records for us, or Mark records what Peter said, that Jesus waited till after dark to start the ministry because people couldn't come. And then it goes, verse 35, rising early in the morning while it was still dark. So he didn't have much of a sleep that night, did he? He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those with him searched for Jesus, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, more healing, more casting out of demons. We've covered those already. A couple of quick things to notice, if I may, in that passage. They're not authority things, but I wanted to just point to them as we went by them, really, because I think they could encourage you. We could make whole sermons of them if we had time, but I mean, this series, we could preach Mark for 2 years, 3 years, to be honest, and we're going to do it between now and July, so we have to go apace. But a couple of things to notice. Notice Jesus' prayer life, that his source of his walk with God was spending time with God. He got up early to pray. Nobody else did. He's out the door. They wake up and find he's gone and have to go hunting for him. I don't know how long it took him, but you know, he didn't even start till after dark, and then he's up before it's dark to pray. So notice Jesus' prayer life. We could make something more of that. I won't today. But the second thing is, notice Jesus' attitude to preaching. I don't know if you spotted that in the passage. It's quite subtle. "Everyone's looking for you," they said, and he said, "Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there. That's why I came out." Jesus came to preach. Did you spot that? And sometimes in churches today, I find people have a funny attitude towards preaching, a little bit ambivalent, like, well, we could do it, but really, if we just had more worship and we all just soaked in the presence of God, it'd all be all right and a bit more power. Yeah, Jesus actually came. He said, "I came to preach." Now, he also came to cast out demons. He prayed and spent time with his Father. He healed the sick. He did all sorts of stuff and ultimately came to give his life for us. But at this point in his ministry, he says, "I have come to preach in as many towns as possible." Jesus loves anointed preaching, and that's what he came to do. And so I just want to encourage us to have a good heart attitude, and that's why we make preaching quite a central thing in our churches. And we're trying to follow the example and model of Jesus himself, who came to preach and taught people. Did you get that? He wants you to understand with your mind what God says and be able to live it out. He wants you to experience his presence, but he also wants you to understand what it is you're experiencing. We're not supposed to sort of be mystical. We can know, we can understand. God's revealed truth to us in the Bible. So those who are preaching must prepare well. Those who are listening must listen well. And people's lives will get transformed when the Word of God is preached faithfully. What do you reckon? Does that make sense? Yeah, it's good. Okay, that's cool. Jesus liked preaching and spoke into it. So, but authority, let's talk about the authority thing. Well, you notice then that Jesus has authority over our ministry plans. Let me explain. So Jesus didn't let the disciples keep him hidden in one place or one town where he'd seen success. He wanted to reach every town, so he got on with it unapologetically, and without even telling them he was going, got up, left, and moved on. They had to come running after him and find him. Disciples had to go out looking for him. When they found him, they said, everyone's back in Capernaum waiting for you. Maybe they've made plans, invited people, put out seats. People might have cancelled their working day. You know, the fishing boat's not put out or something like that. They're all waiting for Jesus. Don't care. Maybe they'd sorted out the seating, got the chairs, made the lunch. Doesn't care. He's moved on. He's gone. He wasn't going to be cowed down by their expectations. He wasn't going to do what he did yesterday. He moved on. He was doing a new thing. Yesterday's ministry is over. Today is something new. We've got to keep up with Jesus. I think that's important for us as a church to remember. Question, are you longing for the good old days? Oh, I meet too many often, meet Christians. Well, oh, for the days of, what would I think of? Oh, for Stoneleigh Bible Week in the days of the Toronto blessing. That was pretty special, let me tell you. Pretty special. But that was then. And this is now. I can't keep hankering after 1994, 95. I mean, it's 20 years ago, 21 years ago. Seriously, life has moved on. Oh, for the days of the charismatic renewal and the house churches. Hold on. Oh, do you know, right? I was barely even born. Or some of you might be old enough to think, oh, the Welsh revival. Anyone old enough? No, you'd have to be 110, I think. Probably nobody here. All I'm trying to say is that we can't be restrained, and Jesus won't be restrained by the past. He does a new thing when he wants to. Let's not be hankering for the past, but seeking after, what is God going to do in our day? He's at work now. He's at work in our church. Let's get excited. I love what God's doing. Now, I was reflecting on this, and I thought about it for me personally and for us as a church. What does that mean then? So what's changed, in our following of Jesus, that we do something now that we weren't doing before? I thought for a church, it means multi-site, which for me, as I went through it, just made me smile, because I thought it's literally like Jesus has said, get into the next town because we've got to preach there too. It feels literally like that, you know? It's like we haven't had to leave it, but Bognor, Midhurst. Has anyone heard the downloads from Midhurst, the testimonies from Testimony Sunday? It's on the web. They're brilliant. They're brilliant testimonies. You suddenly listen to each one, and every one is basically, I'm so glad you came here. This has been transforming for me. One after another. If you had any doubts about, you know, what's going on, listen to the testimonies from Midhurst. And then last week, Dave Thompson preached because he had a free week, because they're running 1 week behind us every week on this series. Okay, that's how we were doing it. They're 1 week behind. And he had a free week. A brilliant message about going in, inheriting the promises of God, pushing into the promise. And get the download and have a listen. It will bless your socks off. But that's what God's doing with us today. And where's next? Where's the next town we're going to get into? You know, I'm excited. So in my life, I've seen churches started, Billingshurst, Chichester, Bognor, Midhurst, right? That's Joe and I, we've had that privilege to do that. But we're not done. I'm not done. Where is next is the question. How many can we get on the map before I go to glory? You know, get to the next town and let's preach. I was thinking about my life. Does that make sense? What's it mean for you? What's God doing in you now? Because it might be different to what he was doing 10, 20 years ago. What phase of ministry has Jesus got you in today? What are you doing now? I was reflecting for me as well. It's also meant an increasing amount of travel. So I'm off inputting other churches in commission all over the place and trying to help them reach their towns. Let me be clear. That's not because there isn't enough here to keep me busy. Does that make sense? Chris laughed when I said that's true, isn't it? It's not though, is it? It's not, I mean, we are flat out. It's not that. But we want Jesus effectively proclaimed in every community. So you go there and you sit with leaders and you meet with the church and we're like, come on, how can we do more? How can we go further? How can we get Jesus to people? I thank God for a fantastic team of elders and leaders that let that happen. But it's possible that you're sitting here and going, oh, I missed the Grace Centre. Maybe not on a cold day, but I missed the good old days when we were all together in one congregation. Oh, the early days of Grace Church. Do you know I preached almost every week for an hour in the early days? Oh, we had time. Yeah, some of you did. I see you nodding. Yeah, I remember it well. And the worship was longer. There was less time pressure. We didn't have to finish because the preacher had to get somewhere else. Oh, it was oh so simple. We mustn't hanker for the past. We've got to hook into what Jesus is doing in our church now. His plans, yeah? Wake up. Oh, Jesus has moved on. Okay, right. Let's follow. Next thing. Making sense? How are we doing? Okay, good. Right. Let's read the next bit. This isn't rocket science. Okay, verse 40. Cleansing a leper. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean.
Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them. And he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. So Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Can I suggest that Jesus should have all the authority over how and when we should witness for him? We're called a witness for Jesus, but there is a time and a place to do this. This whole series, God's Rescue Mission, is about how we do that. And I want to encourage us towards increased faith for witnessing to people. And I want us to see more saved. And I'm hoping for testimonies as the series goes on and for us to see real breakthrough. But the leper got it wrong completely. Let me ask you the question. How's your witness for Jesus going? Where are you? Just think for a minute. How are you doing it? Where's it going? Well, where have you got it wrong? You might have made mistakes. How's it going at home? You witnessing to your kids, maybe parents? How's it going at work? Think for a moment. What's good? What's bad? What's very slow? Is it happening at all? See, I put us early on these three things to believe. We're called to fish for people. We do it by following Jesus more closely, and he can suddenly and powerfully impact lives today. Catch those three again. Christians are still called to fish for people, and we should all be engaged in it. And yet sometimes, and this guy with the leprosy is a classic example, sometimes the best witness is through actions, not words. He got it wrong by saying too much. We can learn to do it by following Jesus more closely. The leper missed that completely. Jesus said, do this. He thought, I know better, and he did something else instead. And he was told to keep quiet and use his actions, to obey the law of Moses, and that would be a witness to them. But he ignored it. And suddenly and powerfully, Jesus can impact lives today. The leper was impacted. I wonder, though, if there were other people whose lives he prevented from being impacted with the gospel by being tactless and inappropriate. It's just one to think about, isn't it? He got it completely wrong. So Jesus, early days of his ministry, he's going from town to town to preach to as many as possible. That's his intention, town to town to town. Because of one man's words and disobedience, his lack of tact and wisdom, Jesus is stopped from going to any towns at all. He could no longer go into any towns openly. He had to hide out in the desert. And that must have been flipping annoying, to be honest. And that man spoiled what Jesus was trying to do. My friends, there is a time to speak. There is also a time to be silent. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 tells you that. Or to put it differently, you know, we can't lay down a rule for this, but we need to discern what's appropriate in a given situation. We need to witness in ways people are capable of understanding and receiving. Now, this is not an excuse for cowardice. Jesus' aim was to preach to people with words. That was the goal, to talk to them. But if we speak about Jesus in ways that put people off unnecessarily, the job has not been done. So if we go and stand out in the high street and shout at people, you're going to hell unless you give your life to Jesus. You need the joy that we've got. I would suggest to you that that is not proclaiming Jesus in a way that people can receive and understand. And if we go home going, well, I've done the job, so I'm okay. I don't think you have done the job. I think you've done the opposite. I think you've put people off Jesus. Oh, well, that's their fault if they don't listen. No, it's your fault they didn't listen because you did it badly. Does that make sense? Yeah? Let's be sensible about how we do this kind of stuff. For what it's worth, I think Christians sometimes needlessly cause trouble by witnessing tactlessly and saying things that are not helpful or appropriate. I mean, think about it. Just perhaps we don't need to wear a cross on our outfit at work if it's against the uniform policy. Maybe suing our employers doesn't help our witness for Jesus. Just a thought. Just my opinion. Maybe we don't need to be tutting and shaking our heads at colleagues at work who swear, get drunk and sleep around. Because maybe they're not Christians, so why on earth would you expect them to live like Christians? Maybe you might actually do a better job by showing love, listening, being kind, and just living differently yourself. Maybe. Does that make sense? And then when they talk to you, you can be ready to talk to them. And pray for people. The goal is to speak about Jesus in a way people receive and understand. And in some situations, we can speak like this, head to head. They ask, we answer. And I could do that with Joe. We could talk about Jesus, he could ask, I could answer. Equally, I could proactively tell you stuff that you're not even asking. Because, you know, we're all right, we've got a relationship, we can chat. And sometimes that's all right. And you might have people you know like that you can talk to. And when you can, do. Don't be a coward. Be on your front foot and talk about Jesus as appropriate. But do you know, sometimes the best witness is loving actions, and sometimes it's completely inappropriate to talk in that way, head to head. Sometimes you only ever get to do it once, you know? We have to actually do this right. So we need to be listening to Christ and doing what's right. And sometimes when talking head to head is not appropriate and won't be received, we need another model. And I would suggest an alternative model might be this one, hand to heart to head, which is where we reach people with loving actions that touch their hearts and then cause them to ask about our faith. Be ready to tell anyone that asks you the reason for the hope that you have, says Peter, presuming that they will. Hand to heart to head, loving actions. That's why I love our Grace Works. Things we do in the community. There's so many different things. It's brilliant. People going into Ford's prison tonight, I believe, again. Yeah, brilliant. Love it. I love that we do all these kind of different things. Sometimes it's the best way to go. It may take longer, hand to heart to head, but sometimes it works. And can I suggest it's exactly what Jesus told the leper to do? He was told, don't talk about this at all. Keep your mouth shut, but go and make the sacrifices that the law demands in the temple. That will be a witness to them. And it would have been, imagine that you were a priest in the temple, and you knew darn well that the Bible had instructions for sacrifices to be made when someone was healed of leprosy, because it does. But you also knew that in your experience, your parents' experience, your granddad's experience, your great-granddad's experience, no one ever got healed of leprosy. Hadn't happened since the days of Elijah. And then this guy walks in and I've been healed of leprosy and makes the sacrifices. That's going to witness to them powerfully, far more powerfully than saying, you need to know Jesus, you need to know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. Do you see what I mean? He blew it. The guy made a huge mistake. I understand why he did it, but he got it wrong. I'll say again, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. We need to witness in ways that are capable of being received and understood. That requires discernment. There's no rules for it, but you need to think about what is it in my situation? Which one of those is appropriate? Other models are also possible. We'll see as we go along. So in reality, Jesus was revealing who he was to his disciples by his actions. And he commanded the demons to be silent, not just his man. The demons were told to shut up as well, because they knew who he was. The disciples didn't, they did. And he's saying to them, you be silent, you be silent. He's slowly demonstrating through his own actions the authority that he has and building his disciples towards a point of faith step by step. So, how and when we witness. We'll talk more about that as we go along. Last bit of the passage. I want to read these last 12 verses, which is Mark 2, verse 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum, so Jesus is now back in Capernaum, his hometown, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Where's Jesus? At home. Jesus is at home. Where's he at home? In a house in Capernaum where he lived. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And when he was preaching the word to them, because it's what he did, he preached, they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Have you ever wondered whose house got the roof taken off? Mark tells you it was Jesus' own house that had the roof ripped off for the paralytic. Sorry, he's a builder, carpenter. He could probably repair it. Okay. A hole in the roof they made. They made an opening and they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does he speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioning within themselves, said to them, why are you questioning these things in your heart? What's easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take your bed and walk. But so you might know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home. And he rose, immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. And they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Most important of all, especially as we come now to communion together, this is one thing, right, that we all need above everything else is forgiveness of sin and a relationship with God. And Jesus is the one with authority to give it. He's the one who can restore us through his death and resurrection. His death on the cross, which was still ahead at this point, that death paid the price for sin, even that young man's sin. Jesus saw his faith and forgave him. And that's what he does. When you put your faith in Jesus, his death and resurrection counts for you. Forgiveness is our first and greatest need. And Jesus is the one who offers it. How? By faith. Do you have to do certain things? No, you just have to believe. You put your life in Jesus' hands. Trust him. Do I have to go to church, pray a prayer? do penance, say 50 Hail Marys. No, I just need to give my faith to Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you now. And you could do that right now today. Our first need is forgiveness. You may feel filthy. Jesus can forgive you. 50 years of sin can be gone, and it doesn't take you 50 seconds. The religious people said only God can forgive sin. Jesus didn't disagree. They're quite right. Only God can forgive sin. The problem was they just didn't know who they were talking to. Jesus is God, and he showed his authority through the healing there. Have you then, question, have you received the forgiveness for yourself? I pray God you have, but if you haven't, maybe today you've begun to understand who Jesus is. And if so, it's time to put your faith in him like that paralyzed man and his friends. And you might feel, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move from here. Well, that paralyzed man would have felt like that. Doesn't matter. Jesus will show you the way forward. He didn't understand much about Jesus then, but he knew enough to say that whatever it took, even if it means ripping through the roof, I'm getting to Jesus. And he walked out forgiven, and so can you. And just to finish, as we come into communion, I said authority and compassion of Jesus. Let me just say a few words on the compassion of Jesus. He is God, and he has all authority. But isn't it good that our God doesn't only have authority, he also is full of compassion. I think that's wonderful. God has all authority, but he's also just full of compassion and love for us. It runs all the way through what we've read today. Think about the passage, right? Jesus showed compassion from start to end. He showed compassion on Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Did you notice that Simon had left the old lady sick at home? Not only that, it then brought a whole bunch of friends home for dinner. Can I suggest that was not the kindest thing that he could have done? But Jesus, filled with compassion, healed the old lady and let her get back to work in the house. He healed her, took her by the hand and showed love and compassion. He showed compassion by taking preaching from town to town and not staying where he was comfortable. This is why I came out, he said. I came to preach. Out of where? Out of heaven. Jesus came to win us back because he loves us. Jesus showed compassion to the leper. They were the untouchables of Jesus' day. They had to ring a bell, literally, and shout, unclean, unclean, to keep people away. What must it have been like to be a leper when Jesus reaches out and touches you? Can you imagine to have had your whole life being so repulsive to people that you were never physically touched at all? And Jesus broke through and touched the leper and healed him in love and compassion. No wonder, to be honest, no wonder he went off shouting about it. I don't want to be overly harsh on the guy. I get why he did what he did. You can see the reason. And the compassion on the paralyzed man. The Jews would have seen his paralysis as a punishment from God. But Jesus looked and said, son, your sins are forgiven. And he healed him. What compassion and love. And Jesus is here today and he feels no less love and compassion for you. And you can just surrender your life to him right now. You may feel filthy. You may have been rejected by the world. You may have been kept at arm's length, even by Christians, but Jesus has open arms for you. I want to encourage you this morning to look to him in faith as we come to communion. And our musicians are going to play, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray for faith. I want to pray for healing in a moment. Jesus died on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed for us, paid the price for sin. And now if anyone comes in faith and asks him, he'll forgive, and you can have a relationship with God and be a child of God and have a new start. Jesus said that Christians should eat the bread and wine of communion together. That bread stands for his body broken, the wine for his blood. And for anyone who's a Christian, the bread and wine of communion is for you. If you're not a Christian, you've got two choices. You can let it pass you by, or you can give your life to Jesus and take communion with us as a Christian this morning. So I want to give us all a chance to pray. Let's just bow our heads and I'm going to pray. Every one of us can pray this prayer together. And we're just going to commit our lives afresh to Jesus and his authority. The one who has such loving compassion for you, whatever you've done, he loves you passionately. Let me pray. And why don't you in your heart pray along with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you came from heaven to earth to reach us. Lord, I want to give my life to you afresh this morning. Lord, would you forgive my sin? I've done things I'm not proud of, Lord. I'm ashamed of. Would you forgive me and have mercy on me again? Jesus, thank you that your death on the cross paid the price for me. I give my life to you, Lord. I want to follow you. Would you come into my life and be Lord, I pray. Amen.